Gracious Father, we come rejoicing in your goodness today, rejoicing that we have not just an opportunity, but the privilege to gather together as your people, to join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to devote ourselves to your word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I ask as we consider Israel and their kings, a division because of rebellion, and ultimately lift our eyes to the King, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that this morning we would be edified during this time, and that your name would be magnified. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we have been walking through really the history of Israel, in a sense, as we've done redemption story. Of course, it started off with a man named Abraham and the Lord calling him out of idolatry to follow after him. He promises him that he'll make him into a great nation, that he would have many descendants, more descendants than he could count, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. We have this old man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, who are barren. Not only are they barren, but again, Sarah is too old to have children. So she was barren as a young woman, and now she's too old to have children. And yet the Lord opens her womb, and they have a son. Their son, Isaac, is barren with his wife, and yet the Lord allows them to have a son who the promises would be passed down through Jacob. And Jacob has a large family, of course, as we know. And this man, Abraham, and his wife Sarah are turned into a great nation. They spend time in Egypt, as we know, with being brought over there by Joseph during the time of the famines. And they dwell in the land of Goshen, and they multiply, and they're made into a numerous nation, multiple millions of people at this point. And then after 400 years, God brings them out of Egypt. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and he delivers them miraculously into the promised land. They go there into the promised land, and they are ruled by what first? Judges, right? Judges come and they deliver them. And what we see repeated over and over and over again for the nation of Israel is they start to serve false gods. They do what is right in their own eyes. God sends judgment. They repent. God provides a judge. The judge comes and delivers them. The judge rules over them. After a while, the judge, what happens to the judge? They're mere humans, so they die. And then Israel goes right back to their sinful ways again. And after a while, God sends judgment. They repent. God provides a judge. The judge delivers them. And this is a cycle over and over and over again. Eventually, as we learned just recently, Israel demands that God give them a what? A king. Right? And they want to do it on their own timing. And they want to do it because they're not satisfied with God as their king. We see that very clearly when they say why they want a king to be like the other nations, to do this and do that. All of the things that they list for tasks that they want their king to do are all things that God has already done for them. So they're trading God Almighty, the Creator, for a human king. And God warns them. He tells them exactly what their first king is going to be like. He tells them he's going to be an awful king. You're not going to want him. And what do they say? Give us a king. So God gives them King Saul. And Saul, of course, as we considered his life a few weeks ago, was a wicked man. He seemed to start off well. Then after him, God provides his own man, a man of his choosing, King David. And though King David is described as a man after God's own heart, we see King David is still very much a sinner. He commits adultery. After committing adultery to cover up his sin, he commits murder. There is great punishment for that. Yet, God does not cut him off from the kingdom, because God has already made a promise that it would be through David that the kingdom would be established for eternity. We then learned of King Solomon, the sophomore king, right? Incredibly wise and yet also foolish. And now we enter into the history of Israel more. And we learn very shortly after that the kingdom is divided. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David.' So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them." So at this point, you see that the kingdom is divided. There is a rebellion against the house of David under Rehoboam. And so the kingdom is divided. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is the vast majority of Israel. The southern, really, you just have Judah. And yet you have these kings of Judah. And we learn of a few. We learn of Abijah. And once again, because we're moving through this quickly and giving an overview of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you may not have time to turn to every passage. You're welcome to try to. But we learn of Abijah in 2 Chronicles 13. It says, "In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem." We learn of Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings 15:24. "Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place." We learn of Jotham in 2 Kings 15:7. "And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, became king in his place." We learn of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 16:20. "And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, became king in his place." 18 verse 7 says, "And the Lord was with him wherever he went, he prospered." I believe that should be, 18:7. Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine Russell? Next spring, after he turns 8, becoming a king. 8 years old. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah and Bosketh. "He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father did, nor did he turn aside to the right or left." So here we hear of these good or reasonable kings. Kings who would have followed in the footsteps of King David. That's just five. We also hear of Rehoboam, who was already mentioned, Joram, Azariah, Athaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Ahaz, Manasseh, Ammon, Shallum, Eliakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. These kings are all told, we're all told that they were sinful and bad kings. You compare that list with the good kings, there's an obvious outweighing of one to the other. And that is the king, those are the kings of Judah. We also are told of the kings of Israel through this time. We have Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Tibni, Omri, Ahab, Ahaziah, Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoaz, Jehoash, Jeroboam the second, Zechariah, Shallum, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and Hoshea. Out of all those kings, guess how many of them we're told are good kings? Not a single one. Not a single one. So what we see very clearly and quickly as you are reading through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you're reading of the history of Israel through this time, through the division, and the kings reigning, and of course we have the Babylonian captivity, which we'll consider later on in the series, and walk through. These are times where there is wickedness rampant throughout God's people. God gives them kings because they demanded them. And what we find out is these are terrible, wicked kings. And even the good kings, eventually they did what? They died. So what we see is this never-ending, repeating problem for Israel. There are times where they had good kings and Israel followed after the Lord, but the king would die and they would go back to sinful living, rebellious living. There were times where they had judges and they were following after the Lord, and yet the judges would die and they would go right back to sinful living and worshiping idols. And we see this never-ending, crazy, crazy process for hundreds of years. And what we see is a very large problem which Israel cannot fix. No matter who is placed over their kingdom, whether it be the very wicked king who we would all recognize, right? I'm trying to find his name as I say we would recognize him, Ahab and Jezebel, right? This wicked pair reigning over the kingdom, or contrast that with King David, Israel still has a problem, and it's what? They are sinners. They are a sinful nation. It is a nation that though they are the chosen nation, though they are God's people, though they have descended from Abraham and they have all these stories of God's miraculous work in their lives, of being delivered by Joseph, a brother sold into slavery, thrown into jail, rising to second in power in all of the world, preserving millions of lives through stocking up food, and Israel moving into Goshen, turning into a great nation, deliverance through 10 plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea, God leading them by a pillar of fire and a cloud, causing bitter water to turn sweet, causing water to come forth from a rock, causing quail to cover the land for them to eat, every morning finding manna to sustain them, their sandals not wearing out as they wander through the wilderness, the walls of Jericho toppling down, the river standing still for them to cross into the promised land. Story after story after story. These historical accounts of God working on their behalf and fulfilling His promises, showing His steadfast, undying love for them, are thrown aside generation after generation after generation. If you want to know why all this repetition in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it's teaching you one main principle, two main principles. Men are sinful and God is faithful. So what we find in the Old Testament, as we read these accounts, as we read the history of Israel, as we hear about these kings, what we find is that God needs to step in and fix this problem. Israel cannot fix it. These men who are raised to power cannot fix it. They're mere human. So turn over to Matthew chapter 1. What is the solution? And we all know, yet we can rejoice in this repeated truth together. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Abraham was the father of Isaac. Stop. Abraham and Sarah were what? Barren. This is a miraculous statement in and of itself. We could stop and glorify and magnify God, for He is the giver of life right here. Abraham was a father. He was the father of a promised child, Isaac, not Ishmael. He tried to do it his own way. And God rejected that. He said, "No, I will give you a child. I will give you a child through Sarah." And they called him laughter, Isaac. And then Isaac, the father of Jacob. And at that moment, we can stop and glorify God for what? Isaac was barren as well. And yet God provides a child. A child named Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Stop. Who does Salmon marry? Anybody know off the top of their head? A harlot from the city of Jericho named Rahab. She hears of Israel and the power of God, and she preserves the life of the spies of Israel who are sent into Jericho, and she wants their God to be her God. And she repents and she places her faith in the promises of God. And God brings in this Gentile into his promised nation, his chosen nation, and then it's through her that the Messiah would come. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Do you recognize the name Boaz? Boaz is married to who? Ruth, the dog. That's what the Israelites called them, the Moabites. They called them dogs. And yet God brings in Ruth, this Moabite, this dog, and she declares to her mother-in-law, I want your God to be my God. And she places her faith in God, and she's joined in to the chosen people. And it's through her, the dog, which God would bring about the genealogy of the Messiah. So we have Rahab, and Boaz, they have a child named Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Pause. You're telling me that in the lineage of Jesus, we have two adulterers, a murderer? Yeah. You see, God didn't choose David because he was perfect. God chose David because he loved the Lord. When David is, again, we already considered this, but when King Saul is confronted about his sin, what does he do? He first ignores it. Or first, he blames other people. He shifts the blame. Secondly, he ignores it. And then thirdly, he tries to justify it. When David is confronted about a sin, what's his response? I repent. I'm a sinner. He confesses, he recognizes his sin. And God says, I will not cut you off as I cut off King Saul. So we have this child come from an adulterous relationship. David and Bathsheba. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. And Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. And Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. And Jotham the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Nakim, the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. We see Matthew picks up this story of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And he brings back to us and he reminds us of these genealogies. And what's amazing is all of these attacks. How many times do you hear in the Old Testament of Israel going in and fighting against a nation and them having victory and they kill the kings? All the time. And yet, we go through these 14 plus 14 plus 14, 28, 32, 42 generations. And God has sustained the lineage all the way through all these wars and battles and deportations. God has sustained this chosen lineage to bring about not King David, not King Solomon, not King Josiah, but King Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it says, But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. So you see, we see this long lineage and king after king after king. Man after man after man. Israel following so many different individuals, and every single individual falls short. Most of them are wicked. Some of them are good. All of them are merely human and die. And yet Jesus would come, born miraculously as Isaac and Jacob. Born not to an old couple, not to a barren couple, but to a virgin. A miraculous birth. She was shadowed by the Holy Spirit. And this man and God would come as the king. Will one day rule forever upon the throne. His throne, O God, is forever and ever. And as he rules, there is no sin in him. There is no shadow of changing. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. His scepter is righteous. All his judgments are perfect and upright. All his dealings and doings are holy. He will not die. He will not sin. He will not let his people down. He does not disappoint, as we considered in Romans 10 last week. But he does that exactly which he will do, and he has promised. So what is our response? How do we fit into this picture? Well, we are not Israel. We are the church. And yet God has given to us some of these blessings. It's this term called already but not yet. All right? So is Christ's kingdom, has Christ's kingdom begun? It's a trick question. It's yes and no. Scripture tells us that as we believe, we're transferred from the domain of darkness into what? Into Christ's kingdom. We know that Christ is king inherently. He's already king. He doesn't need to be named king. He is king by the very nature of who he is. We are worshiping him as our king, our Messiah, our Lord. He has already come in the first place. He will come again and establish his millennial kingdom as he reigns over Israel. And yet God has graciously, as he included Rahab and Ruth into his people by faith, he now includes us as his people. And we get to partake of these already but not yet aspects of the kingdom. Christ ruling in people's hearts, changing people's hearts. And that is the exact situation that was wrong with Israel. Though there, of course, were believers throughout those stories as we read, such as Ruth and Rahab and others within the chosen nation by blood, the nation as a whole had what? Hearts of stone. So no matter who was king, no matter whether it was a wicked king or a good king, they rebelled. They did not have hearts of flesh. They rebelled as a nation. Yet God comes now as Christ has already come and the king has lived the righteous life that we could not live. And Romans tells us what? He gives to us hearts of flesh. And anyone who believes upon the Lord will be saved. So we are included into this, rejoicing in receiving the Holy Spirit, of knowing who the king is and worshiping him as king. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says this. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. As you read the Old Testament and you hear of the kingdom of Israel, they rebel. It is shaken. They're deported. There's battle after battle. But now we have received the kingdom of Christ, which cannot be shaken. We have a king who cannot be beat. What is our response? Let us show gratitude. Let us show gratitude. By which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. As you read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, do not glaze over it. It is full of wonderful truth. Every time you hear of the wicked king who did right in his own sight, evil in the sight of the Lord. Every time you hear of the good king dying because he's merely human. Rejoice in that your king does not die. Your king does not do wickedness. Your king does not sin. Your king is upright. He reigns with a righteous scepter and his throne is established forever and ever. The kingdom that you are in cannot be shaken. Therefore, rejoice, have gratitude, and serve the Lord with reverence and awe. Revelation 17:14. We know the end of the story. How can we be sure that this kingdom will not be shaken? Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, our King. And the Lamb will overcome them. Doesn't say he might overcome them. Doesn't say he's going to try to overcome them. It says he will overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. May we rejoice in our King and our unshakable kingdom. May we look forward to that kingdom which is coming. Live for eternity. Live for that kingdom. And not the here and now. This world is going to pass away. But one day Christ is going to come and God is going to dwell with his people. And every tear and pain and sorrow and death, they'll be wiped away. Because our King is righteous. Our King is eternal. Our King is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the one who could fix the problem that nobody else could because he gives us new hearts. Our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven by the work of our King, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these truths which you give to us in your word. Thank you that all of Scripture is profitable. Father, we are tempted at times as we read genealogies and the history of the Old Testament of wondering, why is this here? Why should I spend time reading this when I can read other sections? But Lord, every portion, every word of your word is profitable for us as believers. Lord, would you continue to teach us? Help us to discipline our hearts and our minds to slowly, methodically, carefully take in your word and seek for you to work by your Spirit to help us to see why it is there and how it applies to our hearts and how it can encourage us. Father, would we take today's sermon and would our response be gratitude? And to seek to give acceptable service with reverence and awe to our King, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things through our King's name. Amen.